with the traveling team, and we travel all year round to go to college campuses to share about God's global vision for the world. And I didn't always have a heart for the nations. In fact, I pretty much had ruled out that missions was not for me. I became a Christian a year before going to college. And so when I went to college, kind of the Christian life was still really new to me. And my freshman year, I went to a conference where the last night they had a missions night. And the speaker there, much like what you'll hear tonight, shared about God's heart for the world. And he shared scripture with us. And then he sent us off to pray for about 20 to 30 minutes. And asking God, how would God want us to respond? So you guys, I went off to this balcony area, and there were probably about 100 college students sitting all around me. So I just started praying. I was like, Lord, I pray for the guy on my right that God, you would send him. And I prayed for the girl on my left that she would really be obedient to you to go. And I prayed for all my friends. But you know what? I never once prayed for myself because I had already made up my mind missions was not for me. It was too uncomfortable. The first time I went to Chicago and even drove by Chinatown, I got uncomfortable. It made me nervous. So I already figured out missions wasn't for me. And two of the reasons I didn't want to do missions, they're really pathetic reasons. Are you ready? The first one was, I don't like to eat fish. And every country has to eat fish, right? Yeah. And I didn't know another language. So obviously that ruled me out. So I spent the next couple years, my friends were getting hearts for the nations, they were going, they were praying, meeting international students, and pretty much the pride inside me still decided it wasn't for me. But see, in all that time, I never once asked God what his purpose and plan was. I just assumed it didn't have to do with me and anything with the nations. Well, after my junior year of college, I went on a stateside project. And the really ironic thing there is that I stayed stateside, and that's where God broke my heart for the nations. I had a friend who was going overseas for 2 years. She was serving in East Asia, and she sent out her newsletter that I received that summer. And she had listed all these things about what living life in East Asia was like. And she included some funny ones like, have you ever played charades all day long? It's like that. Have people ever talked and stared at you so much that you're thinking, man, this is what it's going to be like when I'm famous? It's like that. But then she also talked about spiritual matters in East Asia. Have you ever had a Bible study in public? It's not like that. Have you ever given someone a Bible and they had to go wash their hands first out of reverence? It's like that. Have you ever been reading the Bible with someone and they were shaking at the relevance of its importance? It's like that. And suddenly I realized that this God that I was following, there was a whole side to him that I didn't know. Because I had put him in this box. I basically said, Americanized, Westernized, this is how you're going to move, God. And I didn't allow my Christianity to be a biblical one. Because I had shut off an entire side to who God was. You see, when I accepted Jesus, I didn't really have to count the costs. It was really easy for me to go back into my everyday life and be a Christian. But those East Asian believers that my friend was over there serving with, they were willing to give up their lives to follow Jesus. They knew it would cost them everything. And I wanted to know what it meant to live like that. I wanted my faith to be a biblical faith. Finally, after all that time of pride that I allowed to get in the way. So the next year, I made a lot of changes in my life. I started meeting international students. I started praying for the world and really started reading scripture that had to deal with the world. And that summer, after I graduated college, I went overseas to East Asia. And you guys know what? It wasn't near as comfortable as I expected, and I didn't really have to eat a lot of fish, but I did try it. So what I've really learned on my journey to the nations is it's not about my feelings. It's not about if I think missions is not for me or if it's too uncomfortable. It's about what God's word says and what his heart is for. So tonight, I'm sure you all have come in with your own definition of what missions is about. And your own experience of what you think missions is. But I really ask you guys to lay that down tonight and allow God's word to speak for itself to you. And ask God how he would want you to respond.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. It's very nice. I haven't had an applause like that since I was born. So why do you laugh at that? Okay, fine. You weren't there, you don't even know, so. My name is Brian, and I grew up in a little small town in Texas called Waco, and some of you have heard of the compound. I wasn't a part of it, so It's okay. I'm not recruiting to a cult tonight or anything like that. Though we do have weapons of and stuff in the back. And it's funny. Okay, anyway. So, I just want to share a little bit with you about my testimony. And then just kind of get into what we want to talk about tonight. As a 9-year-old, I put my faith in Christ. At the age of 10, I decided it was time to plan my future. Because all these people would come up to me and they'd grab my chubby cheeks and say, "Now, Brian, what do you want to do when you're older?" And I was just like, "Man, how about have a childhood first? I am 9, 10 years old." All my friends would answer the question with, "I want to be a fire hydrant." And I was like, I mean, please tell me you got bigger dreams than getting people wet. But anyway, so I was like, "Man, I know what I want to be." And I said, "Man, I want to be a professional baseball player, professional football player, and president of the United States of America all at the same time." Yeah, so that was kind of my dreams. And as a kid, I was 10 years old, and God's just kind of been reminding me of this recently, is that as a 10-year-old, I was dreaming bigger than life. I mean, do you know anyone like that's ever pulled off those three at the same time? No one. And God just kind of showed me, man, I had a vision for my life that was far bigger and far greater than myself. It was huge. And so I kind of began to pursue that dream for my life. And when I got into junior high, I realized I wasn't very good at football. So kind of dropped out of that. And then in baseball, I was told I was too slow and didn't have any skills. So kind of quit that. Obviously wasn't smart enough. And so I kind of let those dreams go. But my attitude about missions was terrible. In fact, I was at a BSU during missions month, November. They were plugging these mission trips and everything my freshman year of college. And I sat down with our freshman minister. I looked him in the face. I said, "Man, you are shoving this mission stuff down everybody's throat." Here's my attitude. This is what I said to him. Missions is not for everybody. A couple months later, I'd gone to a conference, and God just kind of began to grip my heart. And he began to show me that from Genesis to Revelation, there is a theme that runs throughout. And I started to see that, wow, God really does have a heart for all peoples on the earth. And I started to feel like God was saying, "Go." Now, if you're like me, missions, that word was like mental kryptonite. Like, I had to get really weak, forget who I was, and drool all over myself. When people were like, "Missions," I was like, you know what I'm saying? Some of you are like, "I've done that." Don't confess, really. You don't want to do that. And so that was kind of my attitude, and that's kind of how I viewed missions. And all of a sudden, I hear God saying, "Go." Go where? And I just kind of waited, and a friend said, "Man, you ought to pray about going to Thailand with us." I was like, "Okay. Yes, Lord, I'll go to Thailand." I didn't get an application, and I didn't go. "Yes, Lord, I'll go." And what God taught me in that was that, "Brian, I just want you to say yes. Put your yes on the table, and I'll put it on the map." And so from there on, God just kind of began to stir in me this heart for missions. Now, here's the thing, is the number one Christian selling book on the market today is Purpose-Driven Life. Some of you have probably been through it. You've been in a church where they've done the 40 Days of Purpose. I don't think it's a coincidence that that's the number one selling book on the Christian market. I think Christians are finally asking the question, "Why am I here?" I heard a man say this to me once. "If we're just here to get saved and baptized and go to heaven, then why didn't your pastor hold you under for like 3 more minutes?" Right? I mean, send you on to glory. Well, see ya, you know. It's like, man, pastor can catch up later. He'll have to drown himself. It'll be fun. Man, if that's the only purpose you have is to be saved, then why are you here? Because there's another purpose. There's a greater purpose than we've ever imagined. And so tonight, what we want to do is, man, I don't want to come with a missionary talk to say, every one of you needs to be a missionary. Now check out these slides. Do you feel bad? Good. You ought to go. You ought to feel real bad. No, I'm not going to do that. I want to recruit you tonight to a lifestyle of being what we call a world Christian. I want to recruit you tonight to a vision that is bigger than yourself, bigger than your dorm, bigger than your campus, bigger than your city, bigger than your state, bigger than your country. It's global and it's God. And by the grace of God tonight, I want to answer for you the question that almost every Christian college student asks. God, what is your will for my life? Anybody ever ask that? I never did. Okay, I'm kidding. But I want to answer tonight, God, what is your will, period? What's he after? So there's no better place to start than his Bible. I want you to start seeing the Word of God now as one book. Maybe. Technical difficulties. Let's give a hand to Matt. Matt's doing great. Matt's helped me out a lot tonight, guys. There we go. I want you to look at the Bible now as one book. And with every good book, you have an introduction, a body, and a conclusion. And God's Word is no different. The introduction is Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11. The body is Genesis 12 through Jude, and the conclusion is Revelation. So we're just going to start where God starts tonight. He has Adam and Eve. They're created. He puts them in the garden. Here's what he says to them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." This is the first command in the Bible. Okay, this first one you find, and God's saying to creation, his created beings, be fruitful, multiply, now fill the earth. With what? If you fill the earth with the image of God, you fill the earth with the glory of God and with worshipers. So God is about filling the earth with worshipers. Now, Genesis chapter 3, man sins, God kicks him out of the garden. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says this about man. Every inclination of man's heart was bent on evil toward God all the time. God said, that's it. I'm going to flood the earth and I'm going to take one family, put them on this ark. And here's what we read in Genesis 9 when that family gets off the ark. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Sound familiar? That's it. I'm wiping out the earth. I'm going to start over. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. I wonder if man does it this time. As we look at Genesis chapter 11, here's what we read. Now the whole earth had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Then they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Now here's what you have going on at this time. You got everyone speaking one language. As one wise theologian said, it was probably English. And I tend to agree with him, you know. Right, I understand that. Like, hello. So they're all speaking English. And here's the thing, is they decide, man, here's what we're going to do. Let's build a tower that reaches to the heavens. Why? So we can make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Does that kind of sound familiar to some of you? Maybe some of you, you've never gotten past this dream for your life. That was my dream. I mean, who wouldn't know my name? President Padgett today in the bottom of the ninth. Bases loaded, two outs. Hit a grand slam home run to win the game for the Texas Rangers today. Yeah, during the seventh inning stretch, he signed a peace treaty between Palestine and Israel. There is now peace in the Middle East. Dude. Yeah, watch him Sunday. He's taking on the whoever with the Dallas Cowboys. He'll be catching touchdowns. Who wouldn't know my name? I mean, and guess what? I'm not going anywhere either. I got my kingdom right here. I don't got to go to the nations. I got my kingdom right here. I think some of us can relate to this. You're at school right now to get a degree so you can go make a lot of money and make a name for yourself and just not go anywhere with it. Just kind of get your own little kingdom. And say, man, I'm done. Can't wait for heaven. Here's God's response to this. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they'll not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth. And they stopped building the tower. So now, instead of everybody walking around saying, hey, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine too. Now what you have is people walking around going, hey, how are you? And they're going, Mingalaba. And they're saying, aloha. And they're saying, sona. And they're saying, nihama. And they're going, oh my gosh. 70 distinct people groups are formed at this time, sent out over all the earth. And here's what we read about this, that God scattered them himself. And so if you're not on board with what God's doing, he's still going to do it with or without you. Whether you're a volunteer or an involunteer, he's going to get what he wants. But God has a problem on his hands here. And I know some of you that are more theologically smart than me are like, you obviously do not know God because he done got problems. God has a problem because how's he going to get his name to every tribe, every nation, every language to be worshipped? How's he going to fill the earth with worship if they don't even know who to worship? What if God did this? What if he said, man, I'm going to pick one person. And in that one man, I'm going to put my heartbeat. I'm going to put my passion. I'm going to put gifts on him. I'm going to love him. I'm going to call him my son. Bring him into my kingdom. And through him, I'm going to bless all peoples of the earth. Anybody want that responsibility? One man. Genesis 12, the Lord God said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land I'll show you. Now, how many of you think that's really rude? Like, God, that's just not nice. I heard on TBN that you were a gentleman. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, I heard that. Leave your country, your father's household, everything you're comfortable with and go. And here's the thing. Look, he says, to the land I'll show you. I can imagine Abraham going, well, where do you want me to go? He doesn't tell him. And here's what we can learn from that. This is the lesson. I think this is a great principle that we can just begin to grab hold of and say, wow, okay, that's really true. God is not asking you to respond to a destination. He's asking you to respond to an invitation. Let me say that again. God is not asking you to respond to a destination tonight. He's asking you to respond to an invitation. Abraham, go. Where? Just go. Say yes. Why? Here's what God has in store for him. I'll make you into a great nation and I'll bless you. I'll make your name great and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I'll curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you, Abraham. That's a big responsibility. I'm going to bless you and you'll be a blessing to all peoples on the earth. What does Abraham do? He left. He didn't sit around saying, God, I got just a couple more years. I mean, I just got married, Sarai, which you're going to change your name to Sarah, make it easier for the English folk. And I mean, we're having a great time. We got camels and goats and it's just wonderful here. Why don't you wait a little while? I'll do it when I retire. No, he said, honey, get the camels, get the goats, get our clothes, and you know what? Grab Lot too. We're out of here. And they leave. And God blesses Abraham with a son. His name is Isaac. And here's what we read. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, Isaac, all nations on the earth will be blessed. Isaac has a son named Jacob. Here's what we read. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth and you will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring, Jacob. We are not even out of Genesis and you can already see the answer to the age-old question, what is God's will? What is he after? He's after every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And guess how he wants to get there? Through you and through me. Through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. See, a few hundred years later, what happens is the Israelites go into captivity in Egypt. And what we see is Moses kind of gets sent in there to come and set the people free. He's going to take them out into the desert to worship God. Pharaoh says, no, no, no. And God just brings all these plagues. He brings 10 plagues on the Egyptians. And all 10 of them represent him destroying the gods that the Egyptians held. The gnats and the sun and the hail and everything. Everything that they held as sacred, God destroyed it. And the last one was this, the killing of the firstborn son. And Pharaoh finally says, all right, you can go. Why did God do that? Why did he not just go to the very end and the first plague, just make the first one kill the firstborn? I mean, wouldn't Pharaoh get the hint then? Here's why. In Exodus 9:16 it says, but I have raised you up for this very purpose, Pharaoh, that I might show you my power, yes, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Pharaoh, you are being raised up for my purposes in the world. David wrote most of the Psalms that we read. And in Psalm 67, he's praying this psalm, he's singing this psalm, and he says these words, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us." How many of you have ever heard that before? Maybe like a pastor at the end on a Sunday morning, "May God be gracious to you and bless you, have a great week. May God be gracious to us, bless us, make His face shine upon us." Now, a lot of people have that memorized and they underline it like 60 times and circle it 10 and put a star by it and kiss it every night before they go to bed. Well, maybe they don't do that, but a lot of people love that verse because it has everything to do with us. Right? But there's a comma. "God be gracious to us, bless us, make your face shine upon us," comma. That means we pause, take a deep breath, and we read the rest. Why is David saying, "God be gracious to us, bless us, make your face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations"? God has blessed you to be a blessing to others. Do you think you had any say in being born in America? I mean, we're supposed to be in the most blessed country, right? Who of you can come to me tonight and tell me, "Yeah, I was talking to God before birth, and I was like, bro, it'd be cool if you hooked me up with America." Okay. You didn't determine to be born here. You didn't pre-decide America was going to be your home country and you're going to have all these blessings. God has blessed you to bless all peoples of the earth. In Isaiah 56, if you read verse 6, it says, God is saying this through Isaiah, and he says, "Also the foreigner who binds himself to the Lord to serve Him and to love Him and to worship Him, I'm going to accept his sacrifices on my altar. He will have joy in my house." But here's what it says in verse 7 and 8. "For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." Listen to the passion of your father. Listen to the passion of God. My house, the house that I love, the house that bears my name, the house that is going to make my name great in all the earth. That is the house that is going to be a house of prayer for all of Israel. All nations. Everybody's welcome. Every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And here's what he declares. "The Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, 'Yet others I will gather to them, to those who are already gathered.'" God is going after the others as we speak. In Cambodia right now, God is going after others as we speak. He's going after others in China right now. He's going after others in Kenya. He's going after others in Saudi Arabia and in Iraq. He is going after others right now to gather them with those who are already gathered. Guess who that is? Look around. Do you see a gathering? We are those who have already been gathered. If this is what our Father and our God is doing, shouldn't we get on board with that? I had a roommate in college that, he became a believer September 1st, 1998. It was incredible. Just to see his growth, he started to study the Word of God. He just hungered to know God. And all of a sudden, he starts getting this passion for the world. And he decides he's going to go overseas, and he goes to a little small country in South Africa called Lesotho. He goes there for about 4 weeks. He comes back and he's like, "Man, I want to fly planes for missionary aviation and take supplies into missionaries and fly missionaries over." Man, wow. Within the next year, he quits reading his Bible, stops kind of going to fellowship, joining the church. And I finally ask him, "Why have you quit reading the Bible?" And he was like, "Well, I've actually read through it." He did read through the Bible in a year thing. He said, "I've read through it. I know what it says. And so I thought I would read some of these other books." I pick up the books he's reading. Rich Dad, Poor Dad, Get Rich Quick books. September last year, he was in a major motorcycle accident, paralyzed from the chest down. And just the other day, he was talking to my roommate and he said, "Man, I now realize how worthless it is to pursue money. I thank God for my accident." God interrupted his life because he was pursuing another dream, another vision. And God had different plans. He said, "I have a greater vision, a greater dream for you." And he's now using him in a hospital to reach other paralyzed and crippled people. It's amazing. Jesus, the Son of God, presented to earth. I wonder if we look at his life, if we're going to see the same passion. He says, "My food is to do the will of my Father." Well, I wonder what he did. If we look at his ministry, here's what we see. We see all of a sudden he's taking these 12 disciples around with him and he's ministering to Gentiles. The healing of the Canaanite's daughter. She wasn't Jewish. The Samaritan woman at the well, not Jewish. Roman centurion's servant healed. He wasn't Jewish either. Jesus is showing his disciples with his life that he has a passion not just for Israel, the lost sheep of Israel, but he says, "I have others that are of my fold." And he begins to go after them and he's showing these disciples. Now here's the amazing thing is the disciples are with him the whole time. They're seeing all this. And so Jesus dies. He rises from the dead. He meets with over 500 different people. He's getting ready to ascend back into heaven and he's going to say one last thing. I wonder what he's going to say. If I'm one of his disciples and I was in that day, I would be thinking, "Man, he's about to ascend into heaven. I wonder what he would say." Because I wonder if the last thing he's going to say is going to be something that really is important. I mean, is he going to go away with, "Dude, guys, it was great hanging out with you up top. High fives all around. All right, see you later." Or is he going to give us a command? Maybe he's going to give us some encouragement. Maybe he's going to breathe on us. Maybe he's just going to look at us and say, "Why are you looking at me? Go do something else." Or who knows? He's going to say one final thing. All four gospel accounts are going to record it and Acts is going to record it too. And they all do it in their own different way. And here's what he says. "Go make disciples of all nations. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem and going to all the nations." In Luke. In John 20:21, we read, "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." In Acts 1:8, "When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll receive power and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This wasn't just some accident phrase at the end, like Jesus has gone through his whole life. He's like resurrected. He's looking around going, "Well, man, this was great." Giving some big hugs and good gaming and high-fiving. And all of a sudden, he's like going into heaven like, "Whoa, almost forgot. Go make disciples of all nations." Whew, glad I got that out there. God would have been mad. No, he was very intentional in what he said. He had shown it with his life. "As you have seen me, now you go do." That's why in John 20:21, he says, "As the Father sent me, I send you." How was he sent? John 3:17 says, "The Father sent the Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." If that's how and why Jesus was sent, how and why do you think you're sent and I'm sent? Same purpose. Abraham, I'm going to bless you and all peoples are going to be blessed. Isaac, I'm going to bless you. All peoples are going to be blessed. Jacob, I'm going to bless you and all peoples are going to be blessed. Israel, I'm going to bless you so that all peoples will be blessed through you. Church, it's your turn. What are we going to do? God has promised from the beginning that the whole earth would be filled with his glory. That all the nations will be blessed. I wonder if he gets what he promised. Conclusion. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." Promise kept. What is God's will? You're looking at it. That's what he's after. That's what he's doing in the world. If you remember what he said to Isaac and Jacob, he also said something similar to Abraham. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky, as the dust of the earth. I don't know if any of you have ever walked outside and tried to count the stars in the sky, but if you did, it would be a great multitude that no one could count. He's going to get it. But this isn't what the world looks like today. I share this with you, I share this vision with you, this purpose with you, because there is another vision out there, another dream, another purpose that is competing every single day with billions and billions of dollars for you to give it your affections, your thoughts, your money, your time, your energy, your major, everything. It wants you bad. In the late 1970s, there was a man who wanted to go into to start this business. He and this other guy were going to have to put up $1,000 each to start a business. He had $20 to his name. He had two kids. He goes to church one night. There's a missionary showing slides. They pass the offering plate around, and he feels like God is asking him to be faithful to put this $20 that he has to his name in the offering plate. He leans over to his wife and says, God is asking me to do this. I have to be faithful. And she said, if God's asked you, let's be faithful. Puts it in, he sends it on its way. I can imagine what he's thinking at this time. I got two kids, I got a mortgage, oh my goodness. He gets home, there's a knock on the door, answers the door, the guy that he's going to business with gives him a check for $2,000. Says, this business means more to you than it does me, start it. And pay me back when you can. So he starts this business, it doesn't really take off, but it gives him some experience, he starts to get other jobs, and next thing you know, you see God just blessing his life. But here's what he does with the blessings. He doesn't like put it into his kids and raising them in the fear of the Lord and teaching them to love Christ and each other. He doesn't put it into his family, into building up a family that fears God. He doesn't do any of those things. You see the blessing of God in his life by the trucks that he drives. He starts driving this little Mitsubishi Mighty Max. He moves all the way up to this Ford F-150 to a Chevy, and now he's driving today an F-150, 4x4. It's got everything but a computer in it. He's divorced from his wife. His kids hardly even know each other. He's miserable. His name is Pat Padgett. I call him Dad. He's sold out to the American dream. It's coming after you. This isn't what the world looks like today. In fact, there's 6,391,728,358 people alive on planet Earth today. 2.4 billion of those people are considered outside the reach of the gospel, meaning that there is no church, no Christian around them, there's no Bible in their language. They have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. 2.4 billion. They live in an area of the world known as the 1040 window. It's 10 degrees latitude north from the equator up to 40 degrees latitude north. It extends all the way across East Asia. 95% of those unreached people live there. 80% of the world's poorest people live there. Some of you may never have a chance to go to the 1040 window, and so we want to show a video to you tonight that just gives you a picture of that.
If you go anywhere in the 62 countries that make up the 1040 window, you will find worshipers. Dostoevsky said a person cannot live without worshiping something. So the Tibetan flies his prayer flags and spins his prayer wheels, seeking desperately to gain merit and bypass his 18 hells. The Chinese burn candles to ancestral spirits, and the Hindu dips in the Ganges, believing it to be a god. The Muslim prays five times a day to a God who is impersonal and unknowable. As Christians, it's vital to understand that this worship is not simply a matter of cultural difference. It's not just another perspective, a mere mispronunciation of the name of the one true God. Instead, there is a hideous, sinister reality at work. Within this worship, demons masquerade as deity, laying claim to entire cultures and regions. Worshippers, through various pilgrimages, festivals, and rituals, lay out the welcome mat and forge a pact with hell itself. This is the spiritual reality of the 62 countries that make up the 1040 window. It is how Satan has blinded the eyes of these precious people to the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It is important to realize these worshipers are not simply strange foreigners with unpronounceable names and peculiar customs. They are not just mission statistics, objects to graph and strategize over. These worshipers are people, very much like you and me. People who have dreams, people who know how to laugh, people who love their children, people God deeply loves and covets, people for whom he died. The people who live in the 1040 window are the kinds of people God invites us to ask him for in Psalm 2:8. Ask of me for the nations for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. God said his house would be a house of prayer for all nations. Prayer can bring down the strongholds of Satan that exalt themselves against a knowledge of Christ in a culture. Prayer can penetrate ancient spiritual barriers. That is why millions of Christians are joining together to pray for the people who live in the 1040 window. These 62 countries between the northern latitudes of 10 and 40 have been called by many the final frontier. There are many spiritual strongholds in the 1040 window. The Muslim world was born here. With 20% of the world's population, Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. While the Buddhist world is very diverse, the common thread is the worship of demons. The protectorate of Tibet is the demon Yama, who is worshipped as judge of the dead and king of hell. The 1040 window is also the birthplace of Hinduism, which has more recognized deities than there are people in the United States. Also in the 1040 window is China. Over a billion people live in this atheistic country. Many of them have never once heard the name of Jesus. It is obvious that all men are worshipers. It is less obvious, but unmistakably true, that demons who masquerade as deities blind entire cultures to the love and truth of Jesus Christ. It is also true that prayer can undo ancient spiritual resistance. Millions of Christians are praying together that the knowledge of the one true God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. For the people who live in the 1040 window, the blood of Jesus Christ need not be in vain. Please join us in pursuing the promise of Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you, Jesus, to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation."
Right. Hey, guys, my name is Justin. And I don't know about you, but while I was growing up, I got to meet some missionaries. And I remember just hearing them speak and thinking, man, I bet you never sin, do you? You guys never sin. You got the whole Bible memorized. Man, these are super spiritual people. And I remember thinking, I could never do that. I could never do that. And I remember thinking about the Apostle Paul, and I knew he was a missionary, and he said, "I've made it my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ is not known, so that I wouldn't be building on another man's foundation." And I put it together. I was like, okay, yeah, missionaries, they're super spiritual people. They're like Paul. They've got this ambition to go to places that are different for them, to eat food that's different for them, to live in huts by this dried up river with no air conditioning. Man, they're super spiritual. Well, I became a believer freshman year of college, and shortly after that, I went to a conference, and the speaker said this: if you are a Christian, if you're a believer, you have a responsibility to play in the Great Commission.
And I don't know how that makes you feel when you hear that, but for me, man, it scared me. I was scared, and so I did what any wise man like myself would do. I started looking for a loophole. Man, there's got to be a way out of this. Surely there's at least one verse somewhere in the Bible that tells me I don't have to be involved in missions. I bet somewhere in the Old Testament there's one. I just know it. And so I'm looking for a way out. And I start reading my Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. And you know what I found is that the more that I read, I didn't find a loophole. But I found more and more evidence that said, if I'm going to call myself a follower of Christ, I need to get in the game. I'm supposed to be a part of this. And looking back now, I see, even looking in Scripture for a way out, that really I wasn't looking for a loophole. I was trying to find some purpose. Because I'm from small town Arkansas. Now, let me tell you about small town Arkansas. Some of you may be from small town Arkansas. But in small town Arkansas, my friends, their idea of ambition was to go out and see who can kill the biggest deer for the weekend. You know what I'm saying? Small town Arkansas isn't dripping with ambition or purpose. And that's what I grew up with. And so I didn't really care what college I went to. I didn't care what major I picked. I had no direction for my life. But as I looked at God's Word, I saw that He did have a purpose. And in fact, for us purposeless people like myself, He says, get on board. I want you to play a part. And now looking at God's plan through Scripture, I can't see giving my life to my own plans. I can't see doing my own thing when the God of the universe has asked me to be a part of what He's doing. I just can't see doing that. And I've been to the Muslim world, I've been to East Asia, and I've seen people coming and worshiping things they grew up with, never having heard the name of Jesus. And when you stand there, it's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. You know, Justin, you can do your own thing. But this is what I'm doing. God says, this is what I'm doing. And it's an easy decision now. But tonight, for you guys, it'll probably be a hard decision. But that's the decision you have before you, is are you going to live for your purposes, or are you going to make His ambitions your ambitions?
Hi, my name is Megan, and I just wanted to tell you how God changed my life through giving me a heart for the world. I became a Christian at a young age, and I had all sorts of ideas of what I was going to be when I grew up. A biologist, a backup dancer for Janet Jackson was in there, and even a nurse, you know, anything, really. I had big ideas like Brian. But along the line, I figured out that I was living my life for my pleasure. I was enjoying life for myself, and it just felt incomplete, that just being a nurse or a backup dancer for Janet Jackson was incomplete. And so I was searching, and I had a friend who told me that he wanted to be a missionary when he grew up. And I thought, I didn't even know that being a missionary could be a vocation. I thought it was just trips you took at spring break or over the summer or something. And so what he did is he showed me Scripture, kind of what you saw tonight, and some resources on God's heart for the nations. And I realized that God's picture was a lot bigger than mine of what the world looked like. We read a book called Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper, and the statement in there that really stuck out to me was that missions exist because worship doesn't. We as the body of Christ are involved in global mission because God's not being worshipped in every people and language. And when He is being worshipped in every people and language, then missions will cease. I'll be out of a job. Praise the Lord. But worship will last forever. And so this really just changed my life. It captured my heart, and I began reading Scripture differently and praying differently. And I learned about Christians in Sudan and Vietnam who are being persecuted for their faith. And it challenged my faith to the core. And I began to live my life just seeing that God's purpose is to expand his kingdom into places where he's not known, where there's not even a chance for people to hear his name. In Isaiah 49:6, it says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servants to raise up the tribes of Jacob. I will also make you a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth." And what God was saying to me through that verse is, Megan, you can be a nurse. You can be a backup dancer for Janet Jackson, but that's really small. That's smaller than I have for you. I also want to make you a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. And so he was showing me a bigger vision for my life. Not that I had to be a missionary, not that I had to plant myself in some tribe somewhere, but that he had a purpose for me even here to touch the nations. And so I made some applications to my life. I started praying for the world. I started making relationships with internationals. I read the word differently, and I shared with my friends what I was learning and just raised awareness of what the need is, the 1040 window, things like that. And we started gathering together just to build a movement on OU campus. I graduated from it was awesome. And so I also got to go overseas this last spring. I went to a small country called Azerbaijan. Has anyone heard of it? No way. It's so small. I had never heard of it before I went. I was like, Azer what? And we get all the time, is that in Africa? And I'm like, no. So anyway, I went to Azerbaijan this last spring and taught English. And I've never been to a place that was void of the influence of the gospel. The economy, the environment, the morale, the ambition of the people is all hopeless and desperate. And this is just 7 million of the 2 billion people without access to the gospel. And so what I want you guys to hear from me tonight is not you have to be a missionary, because obviously I'm here, but that God has said, it is really small for you to think that I can only use you right here. I want to use you to impact the nations, that my salvation may transform their eternity.
All right. Well, hopefully you're asking yourself this question. How does this affect me? What do I do now? So we just want to give you some resources and just some ideas. And the first thing is just to ask you, are you praying for the world? And if you haven't been praying for the world, I want to encourage you to begin praying for the world. Outside, we have a book table that's going to be set up. And on it, you'll find this book right here, Operation World. Operation World is an incredible resource. It is every country on the planet and how you can pray for it. It tells you how many people groups there are, how many have never heard the gospel, how many mission agencies are working there, what percent are Muslim or Buddhist or Hindu, etc. So I would just challenge you to maybe go and purchase this book and say, man, I'm going to start applying this to my life, praying for the nations in my personal time, but bringing it into your Bible studies even and saying, hey, let's just start praying for the world. So begin praying for the world. Another way is just watch the news. Another one's reaching out. Are you reaching out to internationals? There's over 1,800 international students at OU. 79.8% is the number I got from Omar that are from the 1040 window. That's about 1,650. And if you want that information, he gave me a little sheet like this that he said he'd beat me up if I didn't give it back to him. So he'll have it. So go see Omar and just find out about the international students here. But we also have a book back there. It's called What You Need to Know About Islam and Muslims. And maybe you just want to pick that up and begin ministering to your Islamic friends. Just kind of seeing where they're at, reading this and saying, oh, I start to understand their mindset. If you haven't seen an international student on campus, go to Walmart. It's kind of global. Everyone likes to hang out at Walmart.
Another one is, will you consider going short term? That's very practical. I know focus is, you guys use focus. You go through focus. Some of you have been to Cambodia, Uzbekistan, Kenya, East Asia. And I just want to challenge you to consider this summer saying, God, I just want to put my yes on the table. And would you just put it on the map? Instead of being willing to go and planning to stay, how about we just change that a little bit and let's plan to go and be willing to stay? So when someone walks up to Kevin like, hey, Kevin, what are you going to do this summer? Instead of you going, I'll do whatever I feel like, okay, gosh. He can respond with, man, I'm going to Uzbekistan. I'm going to go to China. Why don't you come with me? The last one is, will you educate yourself on God's global task? Tonight you heard just a few verses from Genesis to Revelation. There are over 1,600 verses in the Bible that deal with God's heart for the nations. If you're like me, I used to think it was a one-hit wonder in Matthew. It's like, you know, you don't build your life around one verse because there's two on handling snakes. And so it's like, wow, why don't we do that? And so, anyway, you might find that if you go short term. But anyway, educate yourself on God's global task. We have this book on our table, Unveiled at Last. This is just a read-through of Genesis to Revelation, sharing over 330 verses that deal with God's heart for the nations. And I just challenge you to get that. And last thing, I just want to share the story with you. In 1812, there was a college student that set out from America as the first American missionary. 24-year-old college student. He'd grown up Christian. He kind of denied his Christianity in college. All of a sudden, God just kind of grabbed his heart. He came back to the faith. And all of a sudden, he kind of realized, well, wait a minute. There's a whole world of unreached peoples. He made a comment like this. How do we Christians discharge this trust committed to us when half the world sleeps the sleep of death, never hearing the simple knowledge that there is a Savior that has bled and died for them? And he says, that's it. Sign me up. I want to be the first from America. He marries this amazing woman. He gets in a boat with her. They sail for India. They get into India and meet a guy by the name of William Carey, who's known as the father of modern missions. They sail from there. They land in a country known as Burma. Today it's called Myanmar. While he's there, he loses 6 children to death of his 13. He loses his wife to death. He remarries, loses her to death, marries again. He translates the Bible into the Burmese language, and he translates a Burmese to English dictionary. It was 6 years before he saw his first convert. When he died, they say there were close to 7,000 believers in Burma. It was said of him when he died, how few there are who die so hard. His name was Adoniram Judson, the first American missionary as a college student, set sail. Jesus said it this way, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it produces no crop. But if it dies, it will produce a crop greater than itself. I look over this room tonight and I see a lot of seeds that can be planted among the nations in bringing up crops greater than themselves. I see an army of laborers tonight. I see an army of faithful, generous senders tonight. I see an army of prayer warriors. It's in our hands now. Adoniram's dead. William Carey's dead. Hudson Taylor's dead. Jim Elliott's dead. It's your turn. The torch has been passed. What are you going to do? Let's pray. Father, would you just be real to this group tonight, Lord, and just move in their hearts and awaken them and stir them to having a heart for the nations, Lord. Would you just do that in Jesus' name?